In the simple saying, nobody would be here without a mom, simply put. There's no argument. That's a biological fact. I'm going to go in a couple places into Proverbs today. And 16:18, and we're going to read 16:18. You can remember that one, and I'm going to read 29:23. Just talking about pride and its danger in my life, in your life, and how it loves to slip in. A lot of times I've seen the world kind of go, this is really weird. I was taught to take pride in my work, and you're saying pride is bad. And let me explain something about that. I think you can appreciate the work you do and you work hard at it. But many times I think that word, what's really meant by it, I mean, if I like the work and I have integrity in my work and I do it right because it's important that it's done right, there's a difference there. If I do my work right so that it would make another's, you know, where I'm thinking I'm better than you or this is, then you're getting into pride. Because I remember years ago preaching this and somebody questioned me about that. And it says, like, you know, you Christians, you don't believe in pride, but don't you take pride in what you do? We take honor. We take integrity in what we do. There's different words that really fit better as to what we're trying to do, whether we clean, whether we, whatever we do. It doesn't matter if you're a doctor. It doesn't matter if you're a broom pusher. It doesn't matter if you're a mechanic. We got to take integrity in the stuff we do. So when I talk about the damning sin of pride, I'm not taking away that you shouldn't try hard or be diligent or make sure that you finish the job right, because otherwise it's sloppy. And I will say this, many times when people handle things negligently, they in a way that even can be prideful, because you can have somebody come and do a job and they don't care how it's done. And you go, wow, that's something else, because, you know, you would think you would take some integrity and you shortchange this all over the place. I remember these painters years ago when I got into the painting business, and I called them Yik and Yak. They were an interesting couple of guys, and they'd rip you off blind if you let them. And this woman paid for semi-gloss, and she wanted her bathroom done. And these guys, you know, they charged her for, because actually semi costs more than flat. And the woman went in, and they were getting the bathroom done, and the woman's like, this is supposed to have a sheen to it. And one of the guys said, it does when it's wet. I thought, okay, that'll work. You won't be getting many calls anymore to go anywhere to paint. That's how it works. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. There is a difference of having a confidence in the things you do and having a confidence in the things in the Lord and outright being arrogant. I remember such an eye-opener, because when I played back in the day music, we played music that was extremely fast. It was extremely difficult. It was calisthenics. And a lot of those guys, especially the fusers, you get some prodigies in that crowd, some guys that are like way above it. And I remember one time getting out there, and I felt pretty special about myself. And in those days, it was arrogance, pure arrogance. When you progressed, you became more arrogant. When you could do it better, you became more arrogant. It wasn't about even the beauty in music. I love music. But I remember I went up to Guitar Center one night, and I was one of the few white guys that actually slapped funk with the bass. A lot of white guys didn't. And I thought I was pretty tough, and I was doing some Jeff Berlin pieces. Jeff Berlin was probably one of the best bassists in the world. And I remember this kid just coming down, and I was up at Guitar Center, and I was picking up some equipment, and this kid, it's funny, when you're walking in arrogance, you can't appreciate greater talent. You can only look down upon it, or it threatens you. And I remember this kid gets on there, and they're called street slappers. They're a whole nother, it's a whole nother breed. Now, I don't know how good this kid could play the things I was playing, but he tore the frets off that bass. It was very humbling, because you're kind of sitting there swallowing hard. It's like you're hot stuff until somebody else walks into the room that absolutely shatters three-fourths of what you can do and goes beyond it. And it's funny, because it'll bother your spirit. But pride is dangerous, and here's part of the problem with pride. Pride doesn't always think I'm better than you. In fact, there's a lot of forms of pride. Pride hides. Do you know, when you're having that argument, maybe with your spouse or with your friend, maybe you're right. Maybe your side is actually correct. But here's what I find that's interesting. Whatever the scenario, you can fill in the blank for yourself today. It's interesting because sometimes my need to prove my point isn't about right, it's about pride. That extra thing we often do, the stubbornness we hold in our heart, we love to stand on it in some kind of righteousness. And don't equate this when it comes to the Bible, the scripture is the word of God. Me being certain of that is not me being arrogant. But pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before stumbling. And I see people that are swelling. You know, you ever run into that? Somebody swelling with pride. And they're like, they're on top of the world. Even in the world, did you ever notice somebody will be like really lofty and something will happen and it'll just fall apart? And what many times people don't realize, go, oh, they were so special. That's such a drag. But the scripture said pride goes before destruction. If I'm arrogant in anything, and I stay arrogant, whether I'm religiously arrogant, that doesn't make it good. Whether I'm arrogant about this or that, the Bible says that destruction is coming. So if I'm arrogant and I'm filled with pride, it's not going to bring me honor or prosperity. It's going to bring me down. Show me a proud man and I'll show you a person that's about to get humbled. It says a man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor. Haughtiness and pride are so dangerous. And 9 out of 10 times, if pride's operating in your life in any area, and it will, I'm not going to tell you it can, it will. You'll have to combat it. You'll have to understand when it's there. God will have to give you discernment, but pride will never appear as pride. It will cloak itself. It's a chameleon. It will cover itself. It will smother itself to where it looks like anything but pride. Part of the problem with pride is that we're proud. So if I'm proud, the pride in of itself says, you're not proud. They're just criticizing you. You're not proud. You're just smart. In fact, I want to get a little bit into this. Satan's pride, as we know, Jesus said that Satan was the father of all lies. And really, it's lies that give birth to everything else, because pride is a false sense or a false assessment of one's own specialness. Satan falls. He is the father of lies, it says. Jesus says he was a murderer from the beginning, and his sin that caused the whole thing was pride. Satan saw himself as something he was not. He saw his role as something it was not. He saw his ability as something it was not. If you look at even the Lucifer scriptures found in Satan, and there's a lot of reasons people tie the king of Sidon into saying this is a look at the early fall. And I'm not going to get into that, but let me trust me on one thing. The rabbis believe this had a dual foundation. But what's he say? I will ascend. I will ascend. My throne will ascend above the throne of God. So who is the father of pride? Satan is the father of pride. I almost don't like the term human pride, because yes, humans got pride, but its birthing, where it came from, is very simple. Without Satan being the father of lies, which is the father of pride, which is the father of murder, we would have no pride. He birthed it. It's his specialty. But here's the biggest choice and challenge that me and you face today. Pride develops really well in the presence of God. Let me explain something to you. Satan was a covering cherub over the throne of God. Satan's attitude and ideas happen directly in the presence of God. The problem with pride is it's almost retrofitted to be religious in its nature. It didn't form in the dark abyss of hell. It didn't form when Satan was cast down. In fact, he was cast down because of it. Now, we as Christians, I'm a minister, so what? I'm first a Christian. And as a Christian, pride does fine developing in the very throne room of God. Pride does fine if you are a believer, if you let it. Pride can form in the most liturgical language. Pride can come to exist and get stronger, even as you're a Christian walking before the Lord. Because the very father of pride did so right in the presence of God. And the very arrogance of pride did so in the presence of God. And the things that Satan contrived was contrived and birthed by one who was looking at God visibly. I don't see God visibly today. I don't see him on the throne. To understand the pool of pride is important, even more so than the action of pride. Now, let me break this down. Pride has such a deep pool. It can be so done in the very presence of God as a Christian. The pool of pride is almost, it's not eternal, but it's so deep. Many times we have a little bit of pride that ekes out. But the source of pride is so deep and so, it's not endless, but it goes so far. That I might judge a little bit of pride that eked out that I showed to other people. But the very pool of pride I'm pulling from, if it develops in myself, is heinous, it's large. It can go to great lengths of delusion. The problem with pride is if pride gets into our spirit and we let ourselves think with it and we're better and this and that and we're really this and that, it blinds us. I wished you could calculate in pride, but you can't. That's the danger of pride. And pride, actually, when a person's proud, they'll see themselves as humble. They will see themselves as humble. They will see themselves as good. But pride has certain markers. But I started looking at pride and I realized, Lord, the devil who started the whole ball rolling did this stuff in your presence. He did this stuff in the heavens where he was an angelic being. He wasn't a human being. And he saw your glory. And yet he birthed pride in the very place where it should have been clear who was God, who was the chief, who should have been on the highest throne. The sin of pride has an ability to delusion your spirit so bad that your perspective gets so skewed that you can't see left from right. When I've been proud, I can't assess properly. It messes me up. When I am proud, I can't calculate because part of the danger and the problem with pride is it doesn't allow godly input. So if you or I get a bout of pride and we get prideful in ourselves, we're not about to listen. We're not about to listen to the voice of reason. That's the problem with pride. It's strong. It's not stronger than the Spirit of God. It's not stronger than your new creation. But that's the point, that pride can even be religious in its nature. Do you realize, guys, that religious pride is some of the worst you'll ever see? And the reason is really simple. Just take a look at Satan. And you grow to understand that religious pride is one of the most dangerous prides in existence, above machismo, above just some guy flexing a muscle and saying, I'm stronger than everybody. Religious pride in its nature is Pharisaic. Religious pride in its nature will kill Jesus without a second thought. That's what it does. But then there's the physics of pride. Because if I get lifted up, destruction's going to come. And if I'm proud, it says that man's... Now, here's the thing. It's interesting. Sometimes I've seen pride really bring people low. I got a story to tell you. I had a friend, still have a friend. And he got a disease. And in the disease, the optical fibers, they deteriorate and you lose your sight. He'd been a Christian for 20 years. His kids were godly. And I remember when they diagnosed him. In fact, nobody found out the diagnosis until he started running into walls. And his thing at one point was he wasn't even doing the God's going to heal me. He was a very proud man. And he was a veteran. He was a jet pilot. And he had all kinds of benefits. Uncle, you know about that. He could have got all kinds of stuff. But he was going to do it on his own. And he was going to make it on his own. Nobody could help him. You try to help him, he wouldn't take money. You try to pray for him, he'd let you pray, but he would get really stiff. And he was reading his Bible every day. Well, at that point, it was getting more difficult. And this went on for years. And his wife said, honey, I think that you have benefits through the VA to where you could actually be on disability and his money would have been good. Now I'm going to do it. God will make a way. Well, money stops because he can't work. Well, first the power gets turned off, so they start using candles and matches. Then the gas gets turned off, and his wife's saying, honey, we've got the kids, and this is no way to live. No, God's going to work it out, and I'll take care of it. Then they move a wood-burning stove into the basement. Well, we don't live in the forest. This was in Chicago Heights. So then he's finding wood, and it's hard, especially when you have no gas and you can't fix your car because you got no money and your power's been turned off and your gas has been turned off. But somebody did give him a wood-burning stone out of compassion because he had multiple children, and you know, you can imagine, and you're going, this guy's lifted up. And this went on for 7, 8, 9 years. He was nearly completely legally blind. So now he's going behind grocery stores looking for pallets and taking the wood off and throwing it into the wood burn, the coal, the what's those called, wood stove, because he's proud. He's not humble. He's not diligent. He's proud. It's nothing but ugly pride. And his family, I mean, they couldn't even eat. People were bringing him food, and you know, he would sit there in that chair. You try to talk to him, and he'd read Bible with you. He'd even talk about the goodness of God, but you just try to speak into, hey, there's help you can get. And he wasn't having any of it. Well, he had a mortgage, and the bank sent him a notice that he had not only defaulted, they put it up for auction, it was bought. So they gave him time to vacate. He had to vacate. I've never seen pride like that. It blew my mind. He'd sit and worship with you. He'd be here today, and even during that stage, raising his hands. But he was proud, man. He was proud. Finally, God broke him so bad because it got so ugly, this what they were going through. And I'll never forget when he came to my door a couple years later, and he had went to the VA. In fact, he got a lot of money because he had benefits that should have been going on for a long time, and I forgot how it all worked, but man, he got set up. And he knocked on my door. He said, I need to come and talk to you. And then he knocked on my door, and I opened it. And at this point, he had a cane because he was blind. And he sat on my couch, and he said, God's dealt with me, and I'm here to tell you that I'm blind. Now, I wanted to say, really? We've known this for like 5 years. He said, but I was horribly arrogant and proud, and the Lord has told me I have to go to every friend I had to tell them how arrogant I was and ask for their forgiveness. And I said, John, I'm just thrilled you're okay. And I'm thrilled you didn't starve to death. And I'm thrilled that you know, because this could have killed him, because he nearly died. And you saw this amazing pride. And even a man that's very humble, he was not a very outspoken man. He very scripturally literate, you know what I'm saying, charismatic. But it's just interesting how that pride dwelt right in the seat of all that Christianity, untouched, unscathed, unbroken. But his pride brought him low. God didn't turn his power off. He turned his power off. God didn't have them scrounging for food. He did. God didn't have the gas turned off. He did. His pride brought him low. It was not the result of God's even judgment. Because it says a man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor. Now, he's doing good now, and they actually teach other blind vets how to deal. And they do a lot, and there was money, and they had cars. They even have a home up. They live out of state, but they have a home up in the mountains. It's amazing. But all that pride just dumped his life out, man. See, as a believer, when I see pride, I get scared. How about you guys? How do you feel? When you spot pride in yourself, any of us, how do you react? More pride? See, that's what he did at first. He hunkered down because that pride says, you can do it. God's given you the ability. Well, yeah, God gave him the ability to repent. God gave him the ability to ask the right people for help that he was fully qualified for. You imagine Uncle going in 8 years with veteran full benefits and not taking a dime and losing everything in your house? And yet you would have to look in the mirror and say, you did it. This is how dangerous pride is. I've seen the sin of pride get into people in little ways, in big ways. And I don't deal with world's pride because the world's the world. I deal with Christian pride. I don't deal with the world because the world's proud. That's how it works. In many cultures, stern, proud, unmovable, if unflappable, kind of stiff neck, that's honored. You're just tough hombre, man. But in the Lord, you see that a very different way because the Bible doesn't look at pride as a virtue. It looks at it as a curse. Now, if you want to walk with honor, that's another thing. If you want to walk with honor, that's another thing. But this is how dangerous pride is, guys. I've seen some horrible cases in my life. Small pride, big pride, religious pride, Christian pride. I remember telling my parish priest that I got born again, and that man was so mad. And I had really met Jesus, and I was just bubbling. I was a kid. I was young. I mean, I was going to do that. And he said, you are a rebellious punk. Who are you to tell me what it means to know God? Who do you think you are? He said, you need to go back to confessional and you need to get reaffirmed. And he just blew me out. I thought he would receive that with joy, but he couldn't because the pride of his religious foundation, which much of it was not right, total pride, total arrogance. The Pharisees were proud. They were greedy. But can you look at yourself when you are walking in that spirit of pride and can you honestly say, I can identify this, I will repent of it, and God will bring honor instead of being brought low. Can you spot it when it's there? Are you willing? God will give you an insight, guys. That's the funny thing about pride. He will give you insights. Guys, there's pride that has swelled up in me, and I can feel it swell. I'll be in something will be going on, an event, whatever. In fact, I'll give you a good time when I felt pride more than one time when somebody says, I'm just speaking to you, just correcting you. And this defensiveness rises, man. It just comes out of nowhere. And I'm ready to go at it with you. The good thing is at 53, I'm not the master identifier of pride in myself. But when that rises, I know darn well 3 of the 4 things I'm about to say are wrong. Because I'm defensive. It's funny, when we're taught many times, and some of you, depending on how you were raised, you know, we all have esteem issues, and sometimes to acknowledge that you're wrong is to acknowledge that you're a failure, and to acknowledge that you're a failure is dangerous because you're already hating yourself. But the sad thing about low esteem and all these kind of issues is they breed pride. In Christ, there can be a breeding of humility, but in the world, it's just pride. Pride is a defense that we use to protect ourselves, but here's the funny thing. It's like taking a rabid dog to guard you, to stop strangers from hurting you. You put the rabid dog in your house, and he's going to watch out, because when somebody comes, that frothing mouth, Jim, is going to scare the daylights out of an intruder. Problem is, he's rabid, and he's with you. So you've got a dog that's foaming at the mouth in your house. So the very thing that you got to protect you is going to tear you limb from limb. That's what pride does. Humility says, you can help me, please. Pride says, I don't need it. Humility says, I'm not perfect, but I'm growing. Pride says, what are you talking about? Humility has a voice. Pride has a voice. Humility says, Lord, your word is my guide. In a Christian, pride in a Christian says, I can do wrong that right might result, and I can go against the scripture, and I'll be happy. That's arrogance. It's not just delusion. It's arrogance. It's the arrogant heart that says, somehow, God's word is true, I know, but I'm just going to wing this. That's arrogant. It's not that you're being realistic. It's arrogance. See, if my mouth acknowledges something of God that's true in my actions, contradict that, I'm arrogant. I'm not smart. I'm not about to be honored. I'm about to be brought low. We have to get a hold of this, because if you can't manage it, it's going to manage you always. That's how it works. I'll read you the famous clip, and in the Talmud, rabbis mention this, 14:12 Isaiah. And you're actually talking about a king on the earth, but again, there's a dualism there, they believe, that refers to the devil. It says, how you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth. You have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to the heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. And I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Now, I want you to get something here. He talks about being like God. He necessarily doesn't one-upsmanship God. See, when Satan is dealing with the Christian's life and inserting pride, whether it's through stubbornness, whether it's I know better than God, a whole lot of things. In fact, do you know that a lack of submission to God is a form of arrogance? See, a lot of people don't see it. Well, I'm just not really giving it all to God, and they think it's passive. It's not. That pride is tearing you a new one while you think it's actually passive. There's an arrogance about a lack of submission. I've had it myself. Because what I actually believe, if I believed what the Word said, guys, are you with me on this? If I believed the Word of God and what it promised, as well as the destruction it promised to rebellion, I would fear that direction. But because I don't fear it, I'm arrogant. My body language, my habits say, I'm above it. It will not affect me. If you want to gauge the result of pride, it's going to be a fall. In fact, do you realize even in the Proverbs when it says a haughty heart is, you know, before destruction, do you believe the imagery, some of it's dealing with Satan himself? That's what you're actually looking at. But the fall of Lucifer ended in a really bad thing. Now, do you understand, are you getting the depth of pride and how blind it is? Because Satan could look at God Almighty and say all that. That's how deep it is, guys. If you ever wondered about the influence of pride in your life and how delusional you can become, read Isaiah 14, 12. Think about it for a second. He saw the glory. He saw the Father. Thousands of years. Who knows how long they were together? We really don't know that part. And he did that. I would say to you that the pool of pride is so deep in the way the devil sets it up that we're in trouble. We are in trouble if we underestimate it. We are. If I get that little vein rises in me and I'm starting to give in to pride and I'm starting to move in that spirit. And remember, pride moves very well in a religious frame. It does. It works very fluent. In fact, like I said, I've seen pride work even in the presence of God because of its very nature, because of its roots, because of who gave birth to it. We have to understand. It's like saying, you fear the Lord. Don't fear pride. But understand the depth of pride. If it's in your soul and it's got a root and it's got a hand, you got a rabid dog in your own house. He won't stop until he chews you up and consumes you. It was interesting. My friend I told you about, and we're still good friends. And I watched that pride get in. And it's interesting because before the I thing happened, there was always a bit of bugaboo of religious pride in him. Did he think that little puppy brought in of pride would grow into that ravenous dog that would destroy his family, his house, everything? No. That's why when I tell you to look into the pool of pride to guard your heart, I'm saying it because I want you to understand the potential. Sometimes I got a puppy of pride. Sometimes I got a Rottweiler of pride. Sometimes I got a Shetland pony of pride. Sometimes I got a Clydesdale of pride. Sometimes I got an elephant of pride. But that cute little puppy of pride has an ability to increase to such size. And that's why we need to look at it at its very inception and say, this will damn my soul. This will destroy my life. This thing will grow. I will not be able to control it. It will control me. It will take my emotional status and how I react, how I deal, and it will absolutely destroy my life. And there'll be nothing left of me. It would be good if I could sit up here and tell you that I'm immune to pride. And as a pastor, I'm totally immune. So I'm just telling you guys how to guard your heart because that's something that can't happen. That's complete nonsense. Pride is an indiscriminate attacker. It attacks all people of all maturities and all sizes and all faith lengths, everything. I want to read you one story because I'm not going to go long today because it's Mother's Day. Daniel 4, 1 through 8. And I do want to see moms honored. I'm really big on that. My mom's gone, but bless God. I see mothers in this room that their kids can, you know, bless and absolutely give them honor today. Not easy being a mom. Not easy giving birth. You know, I passed a kidney stone once, and I told the doctor it was horrible. And they said you almost went into shock. And the woman said, the nurse said, it's as close as a man can come to giving birth pain as passing a kidney stone. What I thought she meant is it was equal to giving, and I kind of went off. Oh, no, I didn't say it was equal. I said, that's the closest you men can come. The margin between that and giving birth is a whole other desert. Because I was kind of like, wow, I went through labor. Wasn't too bad, honey. That was the same time when they came to give me a painkiller, and the nurse had the needle, and she got the medicine. And my wife said, how many months pregnant are you? And she said, I'm not. And, oh, that hurt. She should have gave you the shot, honey. She should have just stuck you. Wasn't fair. Yeah, I mean, seriously, because she did that, and the next thing, she swings around and just, it was like harpooning Free Willy. It was bad news. I thought the syringe was going to go through my rear end and pop out the front. I never seen my wife look sheepish until she said, I'm not pregnant. And I went, oh, snap. This is bad news, man. This woman's going to kill me. Nowadays, like when I see women, it scarred my psyche. So now if I see a woman looks pregnant, I'm like, I don't know, is she pregnant? Should I congratulate her? I don't know, I'm trying to, you know, look and size it up. And Daniel 4, 1 through 8. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of all the peoples, nations, and men of every language that live in the earth, may your peace abound. It has seemed good to me to declare the signs and wonders which the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and his dominion is from generation to generation. And he says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream and it made me fearful. And these fantasies as I lay on my bed and the visions in my mind kept alarming me. So I gave orders to bring into my presence all the wise men of Babylon that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the conjurers, the Chaldeans, and the diviners came in and I related the dream to them, but they could not make its interpretation known to me. But finally, Daniel came in before me, whose name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is a spirit of the holy gods. And I related to the dream to him, saying. And so at this point, Nebuchadnezzar gets this dream, all right? And the dream, it was interesting because he sees, in fact, let me just run it to you real quickly, guys. Let me run it to you. I'm trying to think of where I want to start. Nebuchadnezzar basically has a dream, guys, and in it there's a big tree stretching to the heavens. And I'm kind of paraphrasing it. The tree gets cut down. There's a band put around it so as to preserve its life. And there's seasons. And give me a second, guys. And I want you to read. It's in the same chapter, actually. We're getting into Daniel 4:8, and I just want to read what the dream was. Now these are the visions in verse 10 that in my mind as I lay on my bed I was looking and behold there was a tree in the midst of the earth and its height was great. The tree grew larger, became strong and its height reached to the sky and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its foliage was beautiful and its fruit abundant and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. And the birds of the sky dwelt in its branches. And all living creatures fed themselves from it. I was looking in the visions in my mind as I lay on my bed. And behold, an angelic watcher, a holy one, descended from heaven. And he shouted out and spoke as follows. Chop down the tree and cut off its branches. Strip off its foliage and scatter its fruit. Let the beast flee from under it and the birds from its branches. Yet leave the stump with its roots in the ground, but with a band of iron and bronze around it. In the new grass of the field... in the new grass of the field, and let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him share with the beast in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time shall pass over him. This sentence is by decree of the angelic watchers, and the decision is a command of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind, and bestows it on whom he wishes, and sets over it the lowliest of men. This is a dream which I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, tell me its interpretation, inasmuch as none of the wise men of my kingdom is able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, whose name is Belteshazzar, was appalled, for while as his thoughts alarmed him, the king responded and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar replied, my lord, if only the dream applied to those who hate you and its interpretation to your adversaries. The tree which you saw, which became large and grew strong, whose height reached to the sky, was visible to all the earth, and whose foliage was beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of the sky lodged. It is you, O king, for you have become great and grown strong, and your majesty has become great and reached to the sky, and your dominion to the end of the earth. And that the king saw an angelic watcher, a holy one, descending from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, yet leave the stump with its roots in the ground, but with a band of iron and bronze around it in the new grass of the field. And let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him share with the beast of the field until 7 periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most Most High, which has come upon my Lord the King, that you be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place be with the beast of the field, and you be given grass to eat like cattle, and be drenched with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. And in that it was commanded to leave the stump with the roots of the tree, your kingdom will be assured to you after you recognize that it is heaven that rules. Therefore, O king, may in this right here, this is decreed. Daniel knows it. Look what he says. He tries to reach because this is arrogance. And God is judging Nebuchadnezzar for his arrogance. God gives sovereignty. Man will play a role in sovereignty, but Nebuchadnezzar is mistaken if he thinks his meteoric rise is himself. But Daniel urges him. He says, therefore, O king, may my advice be pleasing to you. Break away now from your sins by doing righteousness and from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity. So Daniel's sitting there and he's trying to help him. Are you with me, guys? He sees that the pride's going to bring him low. He sees that Nebuchadnezzar is seeing his kingdom wrongly. But check this out. All this happened to Nebuchadnezzar the king. 12 months later, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. How many of you believe that at 12 months, Nebuchadnezzar went, that ain't me. I believe it. I believe he actually got to a point and said, it's been a year. You know, I still like Daniel a lot, but he missed this one. It's a year. It's 12 months. It's all good. It's all cool. The king reflected and said, is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? I love this. It says, while the word was in the king's mouth, you know what that means? He's while he's uttering it, a voice came from heaven saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared sovereignty has been removed from you. And you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beast of the field. You will be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. Immediately, the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled, and he was driven away from mankind and began eating grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird claws. 7 years goes by, and it says, but at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. Now, I want you to talk about the pool of pride and what it can drive us to. Every time that I see somebody and I see pride destroy things and I see pride wreck relationships and I see pride ruin families and I see pride get people into all kinds of trouble, and I go, God in heaven above, how long can you do this? When my friend lost everything and was taking pallets, food pallets from the store that they would let him burn because he couldn't find enough wood to put in the wood stove, otherwise they freeze. It was winter. Do you know he spent sometimes 6 hours trying to round up the wood? More, because it became scarcer. If you live in a forest, I reckon you can find fallen trees. It's not what he could do. And I thought, how long? How deep can this go? And I realize, even looking at Daniel and looking at Nebuchadnezzar, and isn't it interesting? Because some people go, well, you know, it was ordained at 7 seasons, but I really do believe that Nebuchadnezzar, it would take 7 years of eating grass and getting on fire to finally break him. 7 years of that. Wouldn't that seem like you were lofty? I'm trying to give you a vision of the everlasting pride. I'll use that term only one time. And how it seems to have no end when you fall into it, and how it'll bring you low and lower and lower and lower and lower. Humility brings honor. It's as simple as this. If pride kicks in, we have to come to the Lord, whatever the case, because I don't believe that people walk in always a general pride. And even in my life, pride will hit an area. It will. It'll hit an area. Pride will hit a spot. It'll hit a dynamic in your life. It'll backdoor you. It'll say it's anything but pride when it hits anything. It'll identify itself as many times confidence, surety. Not all confidence is pride, though. Sometimes we need to know when it rises in our spirit, because I'm going to tell you something. There'll never be a good end to pride. And the only good end to pride when it hits my life is repentance. And I say, Father, I'm sorry. And we humble ourselves. When my friend came over and said he was going to every house, you know, a lot of people would have said, "Ah, it's all right, man." But the fact is, he said, God told me I had to go to all the people I was arrogant towards. I had to write this. I honored him. I said, "Fantastic. Are you okay?" He said, "I'm good," because they finally went to the VA, and that was a payday. It helped. It helped a lot. They did a lot of good for him. As we go today, I think it's really important to understand how all of this works, guys. And I don't know what happens of how long it takes when we have to look up and acknowledge the God of heaven. Because when I'm doing things my way sometimes, you finally look up and go, you know, I acknowledge you are God, not me. And I acknowledge that all that I have is yours, not mine. And I acknowledge that you will lift me up, not myself lift me up. And I acknowledge that if I'm proud, it's not going to result. And I understand, like I said, in the world, pride is valued as a virtue. You're better than this. You're better than them. You're better. You're more talented. And it's so funny because just coming out of the field of music, the arrogance is swelling. And it's swelling in all of us. I remember hearing a story about a big star, and there was another band, and it kind of cracked me up when I heard it. And this band was getting national attention, and they were doing a gig with other big bands, kind of names. And the singer for the band coming up was seeing all the positive charge, and they warned the band. They said, "Listen, he has a habit of unplugging, like, your sound equipment in the middle of your show." Now, this is actually, some of you, Uncle, you're old enough, Aerosmith, Steven Tyler. He's an absolute ignoramus as far as pride goes. And Kansas was playing before, and he would actually go, whether it was Judas Priest, whether it was big bands, Foreigner. And if Steven Tyler was backstage getting ready to perform, they said he would pace even harder and harder. If they were clapping for the previous, like if they did a festival, he got more nervous and paced. And so the manager for Kansas said, "You know what? Here's what we're going to do. I'm going to run all these chords, and they're going to be false chords. But when Steven starts unplugging them, because he's going to, because Kansas was like soaring, and Aerosmith was coming on after Kansas, and it's funny, and they're playing, and people want two encores, and Tyler's freaking out, and he starts going to the false chords. He's unplugging them, but he can't stop Kansas from playing." You know, it's interesting, because you think of music and talent, and yet you look at just the raw stupidity and arrogance of these guys. It's a pompous pride show. Look at me, I'm sexy. Look at me, I'm wonderful. I'm bigger than life. And it's so funny because in the world of illusion, somebody can stand, shake their hips, and we ascribe some virtue to them. It's hysterical. And a lot of them, I even call them megalomaniacs, egomaniacs. It's just bizarre. But yeah, it was funny. And Kerry Livgren said, you know, all that, there he was, pulling all his cords out, getting more frantic because the sound didn't stop. And they had set up a whole system for Steven to unplug. Dave Hope was the bassist, but Dave Hope is like 6'6". And he actually, when they got done playing, he actually accosted Steven Tyler. He didn't hurt him, but he goes, "Hey, what are you doing?" And he said, because Steven Tyler was actually a little guy. And he kind of, you know, whimpered, because, I mean, how ignorant is that? But I'm just trying to give you how pride works in the world. That's it. You hear about these stars that they demand, like certain people can't be in a room when they're in there. And it's laughable, guys. Let's all rise and pray and dismiss. Father, we stand before you and we thank you today. I pray for all the moms to have a great lunch today. I pray for all the mothers. Lord, none of us would be here without our mothers. Father, I've dealt with pride many times. I could say it's a foreign bird to me, but it's not. But Father, I do thank you that you teach us humility. You're a good father. When I've been lifted up, you've said, "Hey, got to repent of this." And you cause us to grow in that, Lord. Lord, the beautiful thing that in you that I found, I don't got to be better than anybody. I got to be who you're making me. It's not a star search. It's not a how special am I. Lord, help us to never, though, and I say this even to my own life, we never want to say we're special because we're better than a bunch of people. That's not how humility works. There are many amazing talents and many human beings in your body. But Father, we coexist. There's no doubt about it. And it says to prefer each other in honor. What an amazing thing, different from the world where we love to see the honor of our brothers and sisters. We love to see the honors. Lord, I pray today as we dismiss, never let the insecurities, never let us defend it with pride. Lord, you know what? I think I do some things okay. And there's Lord, when it comes to pride, the sad truth is there's always somebody doing something a little better. But we don't have to walk in that, Lord. We can appreciate who you've made us. Help us to understand, Lord. Lord, sometimes, and I admit this, and I think everybody here can relate to this, there's a time where you need to prove a point because it's truth and it's important. There's other times where pride takes over and proving a point has more to do with that than it has to do with anything else. Help us to be on our guard against pride as we dismiss. Help us, God. It takes your help. I really believe that. I don't believe we in ourselves, without the power of God, have the ability to really determine these things. But Father, as always, you grow us in humility and you will honor us. That's a very, very special promise. You will bring the humble honor, it says. And I definitely, if I'm going to be honored, I want it to be because I've been humble. Father, in this whole rigmarole called the human race and the lives we live, Lord, we know that our humility that you place in us, it'll raise us up, Lord. Lord, I've seen people defer honors to others, and I've watched you exalt them many times. I've seen it in ministry. I've seen it in life many times. So as we go today, we need to be secure in that. Lord, I know the world flashes images of what beauty supposedly is and what this is and what it means to be this. And it's just, Lord, there's a lot of outside noise we have to ignore so we can understand humility. There's a lot of standards being thrown at our eyes, even on the TV, everywhere. It's constantly trying to tell us pride is a virtue, pride is good, and here's what beauty is, and fit into this box, and here's what it means to be talented, fit into this box. And Father, help us to look in the scripture and let that be our source of inspiration. And let humility be the crown we wear that we might be exalted in the proper time. I pray in the name of Jesus. God bless everybody. Thank you. Thank you. Happy Mother's Day, moms. Have a great day today.